It's been such a cool week. Last Sunday, I had the honor. Pastor Josh sent me over to Arnett Community Church to preach at Pastor Raheem's church, and that was so awesome. They've been on message with us for about a year, and I got to go over there and just show them how much we love him and how much we appreciate him. It was a fantastic service, and then Thursday was Thanksgiving, which is amazing. It's probably my favorite holiday, and not just because of the food, but I just like the feel of Thanksgiving. Maybe it's because I don't have to do any work on that day. But it was a good day. My mom's side of the family comes up. And somebody asked me this morning, they said, do you do turkey, ham, or both? And I just want to let you know, I am squarely in the corner of both turkey and ham. So much to the point that those of you who have not graduated to two meats yet, you are wrong. And you need to correct this for next year. Your guests will appreciate it. Thanksgiving is the gift that just keeps on giving. We've had Thanksgiving dinner literally every day since Thanksgiving. I think we're having it again after church today. And again, looking forward to that. And we're continuing our Thanksgiving series this morning. And I'm just thankful that I can still fit into my clothes. No, seriously, at 5:30 this morning when I went into the bathroom, I was buttoning my shirt, literally saying, thank you, God, that I can still button this shirt after Thanksgiving. So let's get into the word this morning. I'm going to try to get through this. Mike really ruined the morning by bringing up the Dallas Cowboys, but I'll try to shake it off and we'll get into it here. Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6 in the message, it says, my counsel for you is simple and straightforward. You know, when it comes from God, it's always simple and straightforward. We're the ones who complicate it. It says, just go ahead with what you've been given. You've received Christ Jesus the Master, now live him. You're deeply rooted in him. You're well constructed upon him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject and start living it. And everybody says amen. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. Say that with me this morning. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. One more time. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. Today, we're going to continue talking about thanksgiving, making thankfulness, making gratitude a part of our everyday life. You know, thankfulness is literally good for our health. When it comes from God, it's good for us. And it's been shown that gratitude improves your self-esteem, your mental health, your relationships. I don't know about you, but I need that. It enhances empathy and reduces aggression. It can decrease pain levels. It leads to better sleep, relieves stress, reduces anxiety. Being grateful makes us more resilient and can increase our energy and vitality. You know, thanksgiving is an act, but thanksgiving is a way of life. Thanksgiving is more than an action. It's an attitude. It's the way that I see life. Thanksgiving is the lens that I look through. Let's put legs to that thought this morning. Starting in Luke chapter 17, verse 11, it says, as Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, You know, thanksgiving is all about what we choose to look at. When he saw that he was healed, he came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. And then he fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. See, he saw that he was healed. He was looking at the answer, not the problem. Thanksgiving is all about what we choose to look at. And when he saw that he was healed, it made him thankful. Gratitude was his response. And his natural response was to fall on the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him. He was grateful, and his response was to fall to the ground at Jesus' feet. You know, we have another name for that type of response, and it's worship. Worship is the natural response to our gratitude. See, worship is nothing more than putting myself at the feet of Jesus Christ. See, it's more than just music. Music has powerful qualities that can calm and steady our emotions, but worship is much more than just music. It is positioning myself at the feet of Jesus. Philemon 6 says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing. Our gratitude causes us to acknowledge every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Thanksgiving is taking time to stop and acknowledge what Jesus has done in our lives. You know, we spend too much time saying, God, I need this. God, I need that. I need something else. I need something else. When really, we already have what we need. We have the seed on the inside of us. We have the deposit that's inside of us. We just need to unlock it. And worship unlocks it. Worship is putting myself at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus meets our every need. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. God, it's always an honor to present your word. Thank you that your presence is so strong here this morning. Thank you for powerful praise and worship. God, I thank you for this series of Thanksgiving. And Lord, just impart this principle into us that we take this with us for the year to come, that this gratitude is just a part of us. And if there be anyone in this place today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, God, we thank you that right now your Holy Spirit is working in this place, and that's about to change. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. This morning, we're talking about our response to thanksgiving, and that's true worship. True worship this morning. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God wants us to be true worshipers. Well, what is that? What does that mean to be a true worshiper? You know, one of my favorite things that people say to me is they say, I love how energetic your worship team is. Or someone said to me, why do you guys exert so much energy and jump around and shout and look so happy during worship? I mean, is it all just a show? Am I trying to be the Richard Simmons of worship and we're up here sweating to the worship? No, you should be happy about that. I look terrible in spandex. That may be the result of what we do, but it's the why behind our worship that makes the difference. Why do we worship with so much intensity, like we're peeling paint with a pressure washer? The answer? We have good news. We have good news. And the truth is that no matter what we're dealing with in life, we still have good news. When life is going great, we have good news in the gospel. But when life is going terribly, we still have good news in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 15 says, but even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. How many of you know the Bible wasn't just written to me? It was written to you too. Before you were even born, God chose you and God called you by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me and you so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. We have good news, church. Good news. God knew you before you were born. Good news. You were chosen by God. He picked you for his team. Good news. God called you and assigned you a purpose. Good news. God is pleased with you. Good news. It makes God happy when you learn about Jesus. Good news. God equipped you to present Jesus to your own sphere of influence. Good news. Your life matters. It makes a difference whether you get out of bed each day or not. Good news. You are loved. Good news. You are accepted. Good news. You are forgiven. Good news. You are healed, whole, and protected. Good news, you are the difference maker in somebody else's life right now. And good news, you don't have to be afraid. God promises to provide for your every need. Good news. God wants to spend forever with you. True worshipers, church, love the good news. True worshipers love the good news. If you want to take your thanks living to the next level, fall in love with the good news. What else? True worshipers live for the presence of God. True worshipers live for the presence of God. Exodus chapter 33, verse 16. This is Moses in a conversation with God. Moses says, "How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth." The presence of God among us is what makes us different. The presence of God among us is what makes our lives great. And the Lord replied to Moses, "I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you. I know you by name." God knows you by name. And Moses responded, "Then show me your glorious presence." The King James Version says, "Show me your glory." See, this same Moses who encountered God through the burning bush, who was a firsthand witness to the plagues of Egypt, who spent 40 days on Mount Sinai and had been up there so long he had to wear a veil because his God shine was blinding the people. He had already been in God's presence all that time, and he only had one request of God: show me your glorious presence. He had been in his presence. He had been up there all that time. He's like, just a little bit more. I only want one thing from you. Just one more day. Just one more moment. Just one more experience with you after all that time. Moses was a true worshiper. See, the intention of God is not simply for us to enter into his presence. It's for his presence to enter into us. That's what Jesus does for us. He broke down the wall of separation that sin created and made it so that God's presence could live in us. Paul said in Acts 17, 28, he said, "In him we live and move and have our being." See, that's where we walk in his presence, where we live in his presence, where we eat in his presence, where we sleep in his presence, where we breathe in his presence. Romans 12, 1 in the Message says, take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. See, we don't want to move of God. We want to move in God. We want to move with God. And true worshipers love God's presence. What else? True worshipers care more about what God thinks than what other people think. True worshipers care more about what God thinks than what other people think. Now, we care what people think. We don't say we don't care. But we care more about what God thinks than what other people think. 2 Samuel chapter 6, this is David. He had it in his heart he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant that contained the Ten Commandments into Jerusalem. And it says, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him." It goes on to say, "When David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. And she said in disgust, 'How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do.' And David retorted to Michal, he said, 'I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family.'" And those of you who have teenagers at home, that was the original burn. He said, "I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. Burn. He appointed me as the leader of Israel. Burn. The people of the Lord, burn. So I celebrate before the Lord. Mic drop, I'm out." That's how that happened right there, Brad. That's how that happened. Yes, and it goes on to say, "And I'm willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned, will indeed think I am distinguished. So Michael, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. Now here's a guy that was going to worship God any way he pleased. He was going to be loud. He was going to be demonstrative. He was going to be in your face. David was jumping, dancing, shouting, twirling, partying hard, so hard that some versions say he threw his clothes off and stripped down to his undies. You need something to be thankful for this week? Be thankful I haven't progressed that far in my worship yet. Yet. See, David's own wife was embarrassed by his behavior, but he didn't care. He said, I was in God's presence, and if you thought that was bad, you ain't seen nothing yet. See, David wasn't made king of Israel because he was the mightiest warrior. He was made king because he was the mightiest worshiper. And here's what you need to know about Michael. She was barren. She didn't have any children. Another way to look at that is her life didn't produce. She was disgusted. And she was a discouragement to a true worshiper. You know why I think she was disgusted? Because she never saw her daddy do it. Her daddy was Saul, king of Israel. She was disgusted because she didn't know what she was looking at. Because she never saw her daddy do it. Daddies, our little girls need to know that we love God. Our little girls need to see us worship. Give God glory for that. But these attitudes are enemies of true worship. We've all had these attitudes at one time or another. We've all been in a funk at one time or another. We've all judged somebody else's walk. You know, we've all been suspicious of somebody else's spirituality. But you know, if we spent less time thinking about what others are doing and spent more time thinking about what we're going to do, we'd all be better off. See, David had his eyes fixed on God. Michael had her eyes fixed on David. Who are your eyes on this morning? Who are you looking at? Thanksgiving is all about what we choose to look at. And true worshipers have the confidence and courage to move forward with their worship regardless of who else is watching or listening or what others may think. True worshipers experience the impossible. Jonah chapter 2 verse 9 in the Message. Jonah's in the belly of the fish and he says, but I'm worshiping you, God. I'm calling out in thanksgiving. I'll do what I promised to do. Salvation belongs to God. It's amazing how good our worship gets when we're in the belly of the whale. It's amazing how good our worship gets when we're in trouble. But it says, then God spoke to the fish and it vomited up Jonah on the seashore. I just like this image of this fish just bleh. And Jonah there with all that stringy goo on him. I mean, that couldn't have been good. But it was Jonah's worship that got God's attention and brought about Jonah's deliverance. And you better get ready, true worshiper, because the situation you've been trapped in is about to vomit you right smack into the center of God's will. Hallelujah. You know, true worship prepares my heart to hear from God. Have you ever wondered why praise and worship is always on the front end of the service? It's because that time of intimate worship prepares my heart for what matters the most, and that's to receive God's life-changing word. True worship prepares my heart to hear what God has to say to me today. Acts 16:14 says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. She worshiped God. Very next sentence, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. See, when we seek God, God seeks us. The Father is seeking such to worship him. When I worship, God is literally hunting for me. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Praise and worship opens our heart to receive from God. True worship breaks bondage. Paul and Silas were thrown into jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were thrown into the worst part of the prison. They were in the stocks. They were in the darkest, smelliest, rat-infested part of that prison. And it says in Acts 16:25, around midnight, who knows how long they've been in there, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They're in this terrible situation, and they're praying and they're singing hymns to God. and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, God is so sudden. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. See, your worship isn't just for you. Your worship sets other people free. They put Paul and Silas in the jail, but the jail wasn't in Paul and Silas. When they got squeezed, worship came out. Church, if you want to know where you're at today, pay attention to what comes out of you when you get squeezed. What comes out of you when the pressure of life is on you. When Paul and Silas got squeezed, worship came out. True worshipers are marked. True worshipers are marked. Acts 4:13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Being in God's presence marks you in a way that is evident to other people. Exodus 34:29 says, "When Moses came down Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, it says he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord." You may not even realize it, but somebody else will. You may not even know that the change has happened, but somebody else is going to see it. It says, "So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him." See, people noticed a change in Moses' appearance because he had been in God's presence and they were afraid of him. You know who else will be afraid of you, church, when you're in God's presence? The devil, the enemy, will become afraid of you. Because you carry the radiance of God. He's not going to want to mess with you because he knows that messing with you is messing with your big daddy, and he doesn't want any part of him. See, true worship is not one size fits all. There's not one formula that is or is not true worship. David danced, Zacchaeus gave, Mary wept at Jesus' feet and washed them with her hair. Jacob wrestled with God and said, "I won't let go until you bless me." Abraham sacrificed. Enoch was raptured. Paul and Silas sang. Jesus obeyed all the way to the point of death. And maybe you'd say, "Well, that's not me." Or maybe you're like me and you'd say, "Well, some of those things are me. Not all of those things are me yet." But you know, I'm not where I want to be. I'll acknowledge that. But thank God I'm not where I used to be. You know, church, let's spend less time this week beating ourselves up for not being where we want to be and more time praising him that we're not where we used to be. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And let's put legs to this today. There's three requirements of true worship that I want to bring to your attention. Three requirements. If you want to take your thanksgiving up a notch, here's three things to think about this week. Number one is the pursuit of God. True worshipers go after God. They don't wait for God to come to them. They go after God. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you." What is a true worshiper? It's a seeker. How do you become a true worshiper? Seek first. True worship begins with seeking first the kingdom of God. Seek is an aggressive word. You have to go after it. You have to go after God. You have to dive into his word. You have to go after his heart. God is not going to force himself onto you. He is a gentleman. You have to go after him. And seeking first is our first priority. It's a constant relationship. Our lives are meant to be an ongoing conversation with God. Paul said, "I pray without ceasing." What does that mean? I used to think, how is that possible? I pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that he was on his knees praying 24 hours a day. It means that his life was an ongoing conversation with God. And the details of our lives and our worship are meant to stem from that ongoing conversation with God through the daily practice of his presence. I like this quote from C.S. Lewis. It says, put the first thing first, and we get the second things thrown in. Put the second things first, and you'll lose both the first and the second. True worship is a pursuit of God. Number two this morning, I'm going to ask the worship team to join me, is the pursuit of people. True worshipers go after people. What does God love more than anything else in the universe? People. People. John 3:16 says, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God's heart beats for people so much to the point that when we fell into Satan's dominion through sin, he desperately gave everything he could in order to buy us back. See, we need to pursue people, both saved and unsaved. Because God loves them all. For the believer, 1 John 5:1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. Believers are children of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. If you love God, it is imperative that we love other believers. It is not okay to hate other believers. It's not okay. It doesn't mean they all have to be your best friend. But we are commanded to love believers. We should be pursuing healthy relationships with other believers. You know, it was Jesus' intent that all of his followers for generations to come would be in the business of making disciples. We can only do that if we work together and keep pursuing each other. Now, to the unbeliever, to that person who has not yet received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He's being patient for your sake. Maybe you haven't begun a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't know him as Lord and Savior, but you realize God's being patient just for you. God's waiting just for you. It says he does not want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to repent. It's not God's will that anyone go to hell. Hell was not created for people. Hell was created for Satan and his fallen angels. Hell was not created for people. It is God's will that all repent and be saved. And at Victory Church, we believe in the reality of hell just as we believe in the reality of heaven. And that's why we're so passionate about winning the lost and going after everyone we can. We have a heart for people. We see people as the prize. People are the reward. Sinners are lost treasure waiting to be found. You know, there's a commercial that says, friends don't let friends drive drunk. Friends don't let friends go to hell. And lastly, this morning, true worshipers go after God. True worshipers go after people. True worshipers go after their purpose. The pursuit of purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. The Bible wasn't just written to me, was it? You are God's masterpiece. Now I get it. You don't always feel like that. When you look in the mirror, you don't always see that. But that's how God sees you. He sees you as an individual masterpiece that he created for what purpose? He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. He has a good work prepared for you. He may have several good works prepared for you, and you are the masterpiece he has called to complete that good work. God has a specific plan for every born-again believer. There's purpose to all of our lives. Now, there are common purposes. Here are five things that we all share as believers. We were created for eternity. You were created for eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says he has put eternity in their hearts. You and I, we were created to know God. Philippians 3:10 says, for my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. You and I, we were created to be loved by God so that we could love like God. 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. You and I, we were created to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And you and I were created to make a difference. You're a difference maker. You were created to be a difference maker. Now, maybe you're not a difference maker to everybody, but you are a difference maker to somebody. There is somebody out there that you are the difference maker in their life. And if you don't reach them, nobody will. You are their only hope. You know, Esther 4:14 says, who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Who knows if your whole life has led up to this moment? Who knows if the things you've gone through were to prepare you to make the difference in that one person's life? See, there's a sphere of influence that only you can reach. There are people that I could never reach. No matter how hard I try, I could never reach them, but you could. And there's people that I could reach that you could never reach. Those people are your assignment. What makes our partnership so powerful is that together we're reaching our world for Jesus Christ. That's who Victory Church is. That's what Victory Church does. And that's what Victory Church is here for. Stand with me this morning. We don't ever want you to leave without having received an invitation to begin a new relationship with Jesus Christ, to make Him Lord and Savior of your life. And it's not hard. It's not this big complicated thing. People make it complicated. God didn't. God made it as easy as ABC. Admit that you've sinned, or like I like to say is, admit that my way just isn't working. Admit that my idea, it just isn't working. My way isn't working. I need a different way. Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and God raised Him from the dead, and confess three little words. Jesus is Lord. Simplicity. The gospel is simplicity. And if you admit that you need Him, you believe that He died for you, and you'll confess Him with Lord, the Bible says you'll be saved. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if that's you and you're ready to begin a new life with Jesus Christ, on the count of three, just slip up your hand. Not because I want to point you out to anyone, I just want to know who I'm praying with today. Or if you've been away from Him and you're ready to come home to Him today, the holidays are the time to come home. Come on back to Him today. On the count of three, just slip up your hand where you're at. 1, 2, 3. I see you there, ma'am. Just slip your hand up where I can see it today. I see you there, little.